four things have to be established before we start into any family conference. They are critical to understanding. The first is this: we have no authority but the Word of God. Look, and you might know the verse, you may be able to quote it. You may be an underlining type of person, but if you look at or mark down at least in your notebook, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, I can't imagine that you'd come to church without the ability to take notes. Check in the front row. Look at you showing up, man. We've learned 2 Timothy chapter 3, what does it say? Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is critical to understand. You cannot come into family conference and say, my mother says this, my father says this, the kids' grandparents say this. If you think about it, that's the same people, but two different roles. You guys are going to have to sharpen your game up. Come on, I just got here. Let's get busy. You cannot walk in here and say, I just heard this on the Recovering Parenting podcast, and I this is what they're saying we ought to do. The latest book I just read, my own included, the latest book I just read said this. If we don't have a thus saith the Lord for our homes, then all we have is your opinion. But when you can leave a legacy of the Word of God in your home, where your kids know that the very first place mom and dad go when faced with a question of culture, government, society, school, whatever it is, if mom and dad are known to go to the Word of God first, then you understand the first building block of laying the foundation, if you will, the cornerstone of what it takes to be a part of a family conference. The Word of God is our GPS for our home. It's the light for our home. It's the foundation and teacher for our home. It's our compass, if you will. It is our peace. It's a mirror. It's a shield. It's a counselor. It's the Word of God which sustains us. It's the treasure for our home. Growing up as a kid, my father was in ministry, and one of the things he always told us kids was this. He said, I just want to be known as a man who read the Bible and prayed. There was no question about it. When we sat at the funeral home to write out his epitaph, we put, if you go to his grave in Lake Worth, Florida today, it'll say, a man who read the Bible and prayed. I can think of times my dad would read the Bible every month. He would just devour the Word of God. The Word of God has to be our beacon. It has to be our anchor. If anything less than the Word of God is guiding your home, change the authority. Say, well, I've read this really great source and such. Since God invented the family, go with his book. In it are principles and precepts for your home. Number two, if you're going to understand the cornerstones, if you will, of a family conference, is you better understand the value of the church. Number one, you understand the value of the Word of God. Number two, you have to understand the value of the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, just back a book, if you turn there, you'll see, or just mark it down, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. The house of God is what? Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You cannot do home without church. So, well, we're just going to stay back. And now there are people like this, and I'm not trying to put a thumb in their eye. Well, maybe just a little bit, but You can't claim this idea of home church. So, well, we do church at home. I need scripture. That's all I need. God started the home, and he started the church. We need each other, the accountability, the fellowship, the preaching of the word of God. We need each other to grow. He said that there ought to be an assembling of ourselves as the idea of church, and we're not to forsake that assembling of ourselves. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. A church functions because there are homes in it. Why does Pastor Lovett want to have a family conference each year? Because he believes in the value of the home. Our church is only as strong as our home. So if your home is weak because you're not governing it by the word of God, then we're going to have a weak church. If your home is not connected to the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, that for whom Christ died, he loved it, gave himself for it, paid the highest price that was ever paid, and is returning to get her, then your family's messed up. I don't know how, save for being on a deserted island, how you could have a family without a church. Your kids need preaching and teaching. You say, well, we do family altar. I want you to. I've written books to encourage you to do that. But I want you to realize the necessity of the church is what Christ is. The church is part of God's program, like the home is part of his program. Number three, third cornerstone is the home itself. What does he say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 through 16? He talks about you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The home is a critical part. So what do we have? We have number one, we have the Bible. Number two, we have the church. Number three, we have the home. Why? Because it's one of the three places from which light should emanate. That is to say, the light emanates from our church, the light emanates into the community, the light emanates in our home and out from our home. So when we realize that he is talking about having a light for our house, a light for our community, we have to understand that we are that source of light. How bright the lights are at your house are determined by how much you're investing in your family. In the back, Pastor mentioned there is a family devotional. This may be something you've never done in the history of Christianity in your home or your marriage. But there's one that's just for families. That you say, well, I wouldn't even know where to begin. I thought about you when I wrote it. Why? Because I give you the basics of what to say. And then I break it down further of how to explain it to the kids. This is something that you, as the guardian of truth in your home, ought to be proclaiming to your children. You're the light. This is it. It's on you. Be a light for your city. Be a light for the world. Be a light in your home. The home is the center of everything. Deuteronomy chapter 6, on which we've spent an entire family conference just in Deuteronomy 6. Go back and watch the recordings on YouTube or get them from the church. But in our homes, God designed our homes to be places where truth is practiced, proclaimed, and preached. This is our job. In a family conference, number one, we talk about the Word of God because it's our authority. Number two, we talk about the church because this is where God is working today. Number three, we talk about the home. And number four, we talk about marriage. You say, well, Brother O'Malley, if I just listen to what you're saying, the first four things you're saying is the Bible, the church, the home, and now you get to marriage? Aren't those the very things Satan is attacking today? Well, of course he is. Attack the Word of God? That's nothing new. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What did Satan say? Yea, hath God said. What was he doing? Challenging the very Word of God. Right. What is Satan attacking today? The church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell itself shall not, or gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Satan is attacking the church. Is Satan attacking the home?
Yes.
Oh, my word. Yes. This recent election cycle should tell you what the world's values are. And you say, well, that I don't find that in the Bible. Correct. That's why we live by the Word of God. I want to touch just a moment in this first night just on this idea of what marriage is. Go to Genesis 2. You say, that's ridiculous. You're in a church and you have to explain what marriage is. And you've been outside lately? The whole world is attacking the very idea of marriage, the very fabric of the home, and challenging the authenticity of a church and the necessity of a church. And so when we get to Genesis 2, which should be pretty easy to find, it's in the front, chapter 2, I want you to go with me to verse 21. And the Lord, well, let's go back to verse 19, okay? We don't have anything but time. We don't meet again till tomorrow night. So we have plenty of time. You don't have school tomorrow, do you? You do? You didn't tell them I was coming to town and we were having church and we didn't need to have school tomorrow? I'll call your teacher. Verse 19. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. I'd like to talk to him about rhinoceros, hippopotamus. Like, okay, where did we get that from? But keep going. Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. So, every creature has a companion. For every Mrs. Rhino, there's a Mr. Rhino. For every Mr. Elephant, there's a Mrs. Elephant. This is a pattern. It's design. You say, well, what about the trans mask wearing whatever, whatever? No, we're down to male and female. You say, Brother O'Malley, we're in church. You don't have to explain that. Our babies are being assaulted with counter idea or ideas counter to the Word of God. And I want you to see it's not just in humanity, but it's in every aspect of creation he has designed in order. So now we have a problem. Man is in aloneness. This is a complication. He's by himself. 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. This is biblical precedent for men to take a nap. And the Lord... I'm playing. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now, what do we have? We have a problem. Man is alone. What is God doing? He's going to create Eve. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." He said, well, why was woman made first? Why didn't God take man out of woman? He's God. He designed it his way. He's establishing order. He's establishing his design. Now, watch these next words, because man had a problem, aloneness. Then what happens? God gives his intention. It's togetherness. Look at verse 24. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother. Hold it. How many fathers and mothers are there at this point in humanity? Mark? How do you give rules if there's no roles? Hey, thank you. He's God. So, but you say, well, mankind today says that marriage is this way. Wrong answer. It doesn't matter what mankind says. They did not design what it's going to be. The beauty of God's plan is, in the very first book of the law, he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. No mother and father. But they're supposed to leave. What is he giving? A precept. What's a precept? A precept, well, if you violate a precept, it's sin. What's a principle? Well, a principle is a truth based on a precept. If you violate a principle, it will lead to sin. But don't ever make your preferences precepts or principles. Let the Word of God establish what our precepts are, the thus saith the Lord's, and the principles that we follow. So now what do we have? We have a precept. A man is supposed to leave his father and mother. What happens then? And shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be, read those last two words with me, church, one flesh. So what happens is that man is in need of a companion. God creates a companion. Man's complication was what? He's alone. Now God gives man woman, and they have together. And we've gone from aloneness to togetherness to oneness. You say, well, why are we talking about oneness at a family conference? Because if mom and dad are not living the roles that God has given them in their marriage, the kids are going to watch a bad model and repeat the same tragedy that they grew up under. So what did God do? God's intention was, we're going to bring those together. We are going to have them together. Adam saw it in woman. There's a piece of me. In marriage, you can... we better teach this. In marriage, you can be married and still alone. So I'm not sure I understand. Guys, fellas, have you ever tried to be right? You can be right, but you can also be alone. Nobody has the courage to laugh or nod or say amen. Why? Because here's the thing. Sometimes we men get this obsession, fixation. We have to be right. And in the process of being right, we've ostracized the whole family. What was God's intention? I'm going to put the two of you together and you're going to be one. Before there were even parents, God said, here's how it's going to work. And when you, marriage is the time that you start your home, And God brings the two of you together and you become one. So God's idea of a happily ever after is oneness. Without dwelling terribly long, I want to illustrate this if I can. Would you help me? Okay. I want you to be a guy. Okay. This really is not a lot of imagination right here. Can you help me? I want you to be a girl. We got this. So far, it's like, this is pretty painless. Now, what you're going to get weirded out about now is I'm going to let you illustrate something. Marriage. But we know. You're too young. You shouldn't be thinking about this. But in every relationship, you can have two people who are together, but not together. Let me illustrate. Let's go meet in the middle. Come meet me in the middle. Right here. You don't have to hold hands. You just have to stand a little closer. Okay, right here. That's enough. 6 inches is sufficient. Just stand right here. You don't have to do anything. Nothing, I promise. You're going to be relieved in just a moment, okay? In marriage, you are either working toward oneness or you're working toward isolation. I'm sure you've never been in a home where a fuss took place from the alleged adults in the house. But every time when there is a fuss, start to separate. There you go. Keep walking, keep walking, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. I had a hard time getting together. Now I'm having a okay, stop. Married in the same house, but not one. Together, but alone. Say, oh, Brother O'Malley, we want to have godly homes. We want to have godly kids. Well, give them godly parents. We're married. You know how dumb she is? Yeah, you picked her. She settled on you. You're stuck. I'm tired of her. Take a nap. Work it out. Fix it. Why? Because if there is separation in the home, in the marriage, then who gets to be the part of that? Oh, well then. Eve's by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Satan comes along and says, hey, look, did God say that? Oh, well, you're not going to die. You're going to be as gods if you eat this. Where was their unity? Where was their oneness? Okay, meet me back in the middle, but just keep a distance from each other, okay? Please. I'll accept that. You guys are helping the married people out here because you're showing them what they don't always see when they're having a discussion. Just stay right there. Don't quit on me yet, okay? Turn back out here and yell at them for a few minutes, okay? So when you and your spouse have an argument, when you and your spouse huff away from each other, when you and your spouse don't model oneness, then your children are learning a pattern. When dad is mad at mom, she goes to the kitchen and she bangs dishes. When mom or dad is mad at mom, then he goes out in the garage and starts banging things. This is how we resolve conflict. Really? I thought we resolved conflicts like your wife was your sister in Christ and your husband was like your brother in Christ, and that you honored each other as fellow citizens and heirs of the grace of life. This is who we're supposed to be. But if we are constantly driving away from each other, one day, would you go to the gray door? Go to the gray door. You got your own door over here, buddy. You're going to a window. Go to the door. Go to the window. There you go. You don't have to go outside. You just stay. Good job, you found the window. One day, you're just two people in the same house who forgot the oneness that you once had. And you forgot what brought you together. And you've totally lost God's design for your home. Guys, stay right there for just a second, okay? I need you to be honest with me. You don't have to raise hands, okay? But how many of you know this, what this is? In the same house, but not one. Oneness takes, it's the wrong word, but it's the best word I can think of. Oneness takes a battle. You have to fight. You have to, not fight, but struggle to get it where you stay together. Why? There's enough in life between kids, bills, pressures, job, church, responsibilities. There's enough to drive a wedge between you. And unless you work at it, you'll find yourself in the same house but separate. And when he makes you mad, or when she makes you mad, all the kids are learning is, well, mom and dad are mad at each other, and so they're not talking to each other, and we're going with the Kraft macaroni and cheese again in a box. That may be your macaroni and cheese. I didn't mean to throw it all under the bus, but it's like we got to fix our own food because mom's mad and she doesn't cook when she's angry, and dad goes down to McDonald's and he gets his own food, and we're struggling here because they can't get it together. Oh, give us godly homes. We'll fix y'all's marriage. Say, Brother O'Malley, this is the hard stuff. I know, that's why we're going to give it six services. That maybe by the sixth service, we'll have a better approach. All right, come this way, meet me at the middle, but I'm going to stand between you so you don't have to, you know. Has this hurt you, pained you, created a childhood wound yet? No, I'm working on it. Oneness means we remember God's design and God's intention. You cannot have a family conference without godly marriages. You cannot have a family conference without a godly home. You cannot have a family conference without a godly church. And you cannot have a godly home without the Word of God managing your home. And so, well, Brother O'Malley, it's hard. Nobody ever promised it would be easy. But what we are promising God's Word is that His Word is His design for our home. You did well. So please return with success, knowing you've done well. There's by no means are we ever implying anything more than just what the illustration was. You don't have to marry him. He doesn't have to marry you. You shouldn't. How old are you? No. You're 16, not almost 17. That worked when you were 2, almost 3. This is not that. You're too young. We're talking about the cornerstones, the basics, if you will, for understanding. Because what happens in life is this. In marriage, there are things that will threaten oneness. What are those things? Just trying to get along with each other, learning each other. Culture's influence is another impact on oneness. Difficulties that just come are part of this as well. And the big one, selfishness. You say, well, threats to oneness, that would be adultery. That's way, way down on the list. Selfishness surpasses it. Our families are being attacked. Government is attacking our homes. Culture is attacking our homes. And as I travel the country, I hear the frustrations of our parents. They're frustrated trying to balance family, work, and church commitments. They're frustrated trying to navigate the demands and expectations of social media and the use of technology with their children and themselves. And they're frustrated trying to manage their busy schedules. And they're frustrated trying to raise children with biblical values in a secular world. And they're frustrated trying to maintain a focus on faith as well as having these societal pressures on them. Families are frustrated as they're trying to deal with mental health issues and baggage that they've had for a long time in their life. They're struggling or frustrated trying to keep a consistent devotional and prayer time. They're trying to connect with their families and having meaningful family time. And they're facing conflicts and they're trying to support their children in the Christian faith. And then at the same time, they're worried about, what's going to happen with my kids? Have I handed them a faith that's reproducible? Are they going to be of the generation that walks away and says that I'll have nothing more to do with Christianity? We hear so much about those who are deconstructing their faith. It's easy if, show of hands, you were born before 1975. Let me get a good gauge here. Okay, all right. That's more than one third of the church that's present here. So what does that have to do with anything? If you've ever complained about a younger generation that looks like they don't know what they're doing, can't figure it out, and you can't know how to talk to, and you don't know how to talk to them, let me tell you who their guide is. You. I can't speak their language, then learn it. I don't know how to talk to them. They're always in their phone. I can't seem to find a way to start to talk. You're the guide. They're facing Mount Everest and they need you as a Sherpa to get them up the hill. So they don't always ask for help, but when they do, will you be the guide that's available to them? Say, why 1975? Because it puts you 2 generations back. For my generation, I'm the last year of the baby boomer and the first year of Gen X. So when we look back, we are saying, these dumb kids, bunch of snowflakes, can't find their way out of a grocery store. Nothing. You don't know how to talk to them. They don't know how to talk to you. They're a bunch of dummies. I can't handle this. I'm just going to shut down. Oh, that works in church. You can't do that. Every generation needs the previous generations before them. Turn with me to Psalm 78. I think you'll find that while there will be what you would interpret as preaching, You're going to find that this week is a lot of instruction. And that's what we need, is the teaching on the home, so we get ourselves right in accordance with God. Psalm 78 is where I'm asking you to turn. And I'm just going to read to you a few verses from this psalm. I want you to start in verse 5. Because what I'm looking at this evening is to have a clear understanding of where do we begin addressing the families. This is not a singular, if you're in the 20-somethings, you fix the problem. If you're in your 30-somethings, you fix the problem. You're in the early 40s, you fix the problem. No, this is a multiple generation solution to taking care of modern day problems. Psalm 78. You say, well, how could the book of Psalms is thousands years old? How could it be the solution? Because it's the Word of God. The Bible's the answer to every human need. When we show up with a human need, the answer is found in the Word of God. Verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob. Jacob's referring to Israel. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. So God has made what he wrote and what he said and what he declared for his nation. Established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known. To whom? Their children. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. You see why your marriage has to be right? How are you going to do this if you're together but not one? How are you going to declare to your children? Your message will have as much meaning as the message of Lot to his sons-in-law who were in Sodom. That when Lot spoke, the Bible said that the sons-in-law said he seemed as one that mocked. So keep reading. That the generation, verse 6, to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Why? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. The way a modern generation learns the way up Mount Everest is that they have a generation of Sherpas who are guides, who are helping them. You say, I've already summited Mount Everest. I'm willing to let the younger ones make it on their own. You had someone that helped you up the spiritual mountain. Your job is to go back down and help those who are straggling and help them come on their way. It's our responsibility. This year has been so significant to me. For some of you, I'm going to sound like a very immature person. For others of you, I'm going to represent a distant decade to you. But in February, I turned 60. And no one's ever said that, Mark, and I'm trying to figure out. Because I lived long? You said hallelujah? Or just because of life? Okay. I'm just trying to take it all in. So I turned 60. On the day I turned 60, a friend, Brother Dewey Whitfield, whom you all know and support, Brother Dewey sent me a little screenshot of research that was done on the most productive decades in a man's life. You ask me, I'd say 40 to 50. He sent it to me, and it said 60 to 70. Second most productive decade, most effective decade, 70 to 80. And I realized, if I don't seize every single day and do something for God, I will while away this decade wondering, how am I going to spend out my days? When do I get to retire? When do I get to go do stuff? And I realized, no, I have to finish. So with your church in mind, I finished writing what I've been working on for a very long time as part of my push to be productive and effective. What does that tell me? And this isn't just because like three Baptist preachers repeated the same statistic. This is actually New England Journal of Medicine talked about the effectiveness of decades. What does that tell me? I got to go back down the mountain and get somebody and bring them up with me. I can't just laugh and say, wow, I remember that point. Wow, that was a steep climb. No, I owe it to you. Not because the New England Journal of Medicine said so. No. God's word said that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments. I love this last part. And might not be as their fathers. Who are their fathers? Stubborn, rebellious, a generation that set not their heart aright, and their spirit was not steadfast with God. I owe it to a generation to come back and help you up the mountain. I want to do that with my writing, but I want to do it with my life. I want to invest in people. I want to add value to people's life. I just saw my granddaughter this past weekend. And John, our son, said, Dad, I'm not saying I do it every day, but I do it weekly. He said, I try to read Sydney a chapter from the book of Proverbs. He said, I know she doesn't understand anything. I said, no, you're putting her around the Word of God. That's what matters. He said, but Dad, there's going to come a day where I need to be able to explain these verses to her. And I sat there and I thought, oh my goodness. My grandpa's name is Poppy. And I said, okay, Poppy, you got work to do. Sydney's going to learn the Word of God and she better get something from her grandfather. I can't say I already did all that. Let the younger ones do it. Go back and get a generation. For the third of you that were born before 1975, representing my tribe, for those of you who were born before 1975, find you somebody in this congregation and say, I'll help you. You don't have to sit down and say, I'm going to write a contract. I'm your help. No, just pick them out by prayer. Find someone. I'm very close to this church. I know you guys read a lot of what I write. A few weeks back, I spoke to a mom who said it's easier to stay home with the kids than it is to get to church and be judged by those around me because my babies make noise. It's easier for me to miss on a Wednesday night than to show up at church and the nursery worker not show up and I just have to sit in the nursery. I could have done that at home. This is where the Sherpas are supposed to come from. Us. Pick out a mom and just cheer her on. Brother Lovett, I'm just talking. This is your church. You let me talk, and I'm here. I've sat and thought, how can we encourage moms in our church? Why can't there be a senior generation whose sole responsibility on a Sunday morning? I mean, they're up and dressed and ready for church at 7. Why not go by some young mom's home and say, let me help you get the kids ready. I'll watch these while you get the others ready. Go get yourself ready, and I'll be here for that. Why can't we have a delegation assigned to the parking lot when moms show up that we're out there helping them? Why does it have to be that the world comes up with better resources than the house of God when God has told us here, you have a job? I was born in 1964. For some of you, you're thinking, What did they have electricity then? So, well, we made it on our own. No family ever made it on their own. Everybody had help. But why don't you go back and tap into that and say, you know what? I'm 70-something years old. I'm going to find a young couple in the church, and I'm just going to encourage them. I'm just going to say one encouraging thing to them. But I've had moms tell me discouraging things that parents have said. Isn't that, your kid wore that last week. Your kid's clothes, the socks, they don't match. One mom told me, she said, I've made up my mind. Either I'll look good or the kids will look good, but we'll never all look good on the same weekend. Here's the thing. Church, I'm telling you now, what this family conference is about is bridging the gap. I don't know how it's going at your house. I'm okay if you don't tell me. But I can tell you this. Help ought to be at the house of God. Okay. Now, look, you all have, you're just listening so slow. And I have to walk back to where I'm staying, so I want to save myself time. I had to walk here tonight. I read some of you are wondering, pastor's making him walk to church? Yeah, budget's tight this year. I'm staying in the upper apartment. I'm confused, though, because if the prayer room where the men were was called the upper room, what's my room? The upper room? I have no idea. Heaven? Wow. I've banged my head already. I did never imagine I would have banged my head in heaven, but there you go. Okay, so I'm going to end my sermon with 7 points. I read Psalm 78 to you. I kind of explained it a little bit. These are rhetorical questions. I don't need you to answer them to me. Aloud, I need you to grab these questions. Number one, what do your children hear from you? Are they hearing his testimonies, his commandments, his judgments, his word? Are they hearing that? What's the message you're telling your kids? Number two, what will your children be able to teach their grandchildren? Or I'm sorry, I should have said your grandchildren. So I was just with John and Sydney. Sydney is just turned 10 months old. And I sat there in that conflict, Pastor Lovett. Now you have 11 grandchildren. So I'm just showing up with one, but I'm here, okay? And I'm thinking, all right, what am I going to do here? What am I going to do? And then I thought, what have I done to help John already teach the word of God to her? Then I realized, okay, wait a minute. I can't surrender my responsibility because I've already taught her dad. So what will your children are going to be able to teach your grandchildren? Number three, In whom are you teaching your children to hope? So that they might hope in God. If you teach your children to hope in government, in school, in money, in their occupation, you miss the point. Number four, some of you are saying, I missed them already. Number one, what do your children hear from you? Number two, what will your children be able to teach your grandchildren? Number three, in whom are your children, you teaching your children to hope? Number four, what will you teach your children to remember? What did God say? I want you to teach them to remember my works. Are you teaching them to remember what you did, what they did, or what God did? What are you going to teach your, number five, what are you going to teach your children to keep? Their trophies and triumphs or God's word? And then as the parents, as they were referenced in this verse, on what is your heart set? Are you stubborn and rebellious? How steadfast is your spirit? You say, well, why do you say that? Because they will not ascend past you. So if your heart is stubborn and rebellious, if you're not assisting the generation behind you, then how far are they going to make it? That's what Family Conference is about. We focus on the Word of God. We focus on church. We focus on the home. We focus on marriage. We look in the Word of God and we see the reflection it casts back on us. And then we ask ourselves questions. And the question tonight is quite simple. Who are you helping up the hill? Some of you have raised your children. Some of you are raising your grandchildren. Some of you have helped raise your great-grands. This is not time to back down the mountain. This is time to help people ascend. It's not time to just sit and rest and say, I'm done. I've done my time. I've put my work in. I've done my time. No, this is the time where we say, God, show me a young mom. Show me a young family. So, well, Brother O'Malley, the church, the guys, they have the whole Timothy program going on. Pastor's helping them. He's one. You're many. Find someone younger. Maybe tonight at this altar, maybe your prayer could be, God, I'm one of the ones Brother O'Malley said, born before 1975, and I've just not really saw myself as a mentor or a Sherpa or a guide. Show me a family that I can help. Maybe you're here and you're struggling. You're saying, oh, God, could you just get someone to me to help us? I'm frustrated. I'm feeling the pressure of all of this. I'm just trying to do right, and I feel like I'm all alone. Preacher, I know you have to agree, but I'm throwing it there to you as well. No mom ought to ever come to our church and be discouraged by anyone in the congregation. We're of one spirit on this. What kind of churches are those moms going to? Independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches. We've got to do better. Let's stand together. Dear Father, thank you for the time in your word tonight. A gentle, simple time of teaching, expounding, and challenging. May the hearts to whom you've spoken find liberty to get to this altar. And just say, oh God, I belong to a generation that should be a guide and a Sherpa and a mentor. Get to an altar and say, God, I am the generation that needs help. Father, may Graham Road Baptist Church see her role, that there is not just a family in a house structure, but there is a family in the house of God structure. Once you come tonight, altar's open. Maybe you didn't realize that there have been times you've been discouraging. Maybe you've taken the time to rest on your laurels of success in the past and you've forgotten. There are young couples trying to make it up the hill. You already climbed it. Go get someone and help them make their way. What are your kids going to know about God? So that's on the Sunday school department. No, actually, it's on you. Family conference, what is it about? Looking at the whole thing and saying, God, get us closer to you.